Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 270. Know that the Lord is God alone. He made us and will keep. For his we are, and not our own, his people and his sheep. All four of 270. We worship God by giving heed to the reading of his law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 in these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When we hear later this morning that Jesus Christ is our good shepherd and we his sheep, and now having heard the law, we can immediately remember a way in which we are indeed like sheep. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, the very last verse, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. We sing 211. Thy way was in the sea, O God, through mighty waters deep and broad. None understood but God alone. To man thy footsteps were unknown. But safe thy people about its keep, almighty shepherd of thy sheep. All three of 211. We turn to the form for the administration of baptism found on page 86 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast according to Thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to Thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led Thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon this child, and incorporate him by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. That he may with a comfortable sense of thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. So the parents bringing their child for baptism, please rise. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used to that end and not out of custom or superstition. that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to the following questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized? Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith, which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Kent and Sandy, what is your answer?
Yes.
As soon as the sacrament is administered, we sing stanza 5 of Psalter 425.
Claim James, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's come to God in prayer of thanksgiving and ask his blessing on our worship. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Now, Father, as we come into thy presence to worship, in hearing the gospel proclaimed, we pray that thou wilt so work in our hearts by thy Holy Spirit that a great need is met, a hunger and a thirst is satisfied, and we are given to rejoice in heart and soul and mind and with all our strength because of the great things thou hast done for us in Christ. As we go through this veil of tears, knowing our own sinful nature, our inclination to stray and to go astray, we thank thee that we have a shepherd who will call us back. And as we acknowledge it to be our tendency to eat that which is not wholesome for the soul and to drink the waters that others would provide which are not nourishing, we thank thee that in Jesus Christ we have one who feeds us wholesome food. As we travel through this veil of tears, many are the trials that afflict us as individuals and as congregation. Baptized members of thy covenant, led in hard, difficult ways, we thank thee therefore that we have a shepherd who guides us and leads us through these also, does not abandon or forsake us at the moment at which we need him most, but is ever near unto us and applies to us the blessings which he earned by his death in preserving us and keeping us. We pray that this gospel being proclaimed today might be the gospel that we rejoice to hear. We have set aside this day, not just an hour in the morning, but the entire day, for the worship of thee. And even when we leave here this morning, we intend to worship thee as families and individuals in our homes this afternoon and later again this evening. And we pray that in so doing, we might give thee the praise and honor and glory that is due thy name for the salvation thou hast purchased for us in Christ. Open up then our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. Care for thy servant who brings thy word and keep him from speaking that which is contrary to thy word or in any way would lead us astray. As he strives to be a faithful under-shepherd, so may his labors be blessed in that thou dost work stronger faith and spiritual godliness in the hearts of all of us, thy sheep. We pray thy blessing on us as congregation. Be with all who have special needs, widows, divorced, sick and afflicted, and those whose loved ones are led through difficult paths and even approach death. We pray thy blessing on all these and on thy people in any other trouble and circumstance of life. How we wish that this life was a time free of trouble. But if this life were free of trouble, we know ourselves that we would look for heaven to be on earth and not long for the heaven in which we shall dwell after death. The troubles of this life prepare us more and more for that day and make us long for it. So hasten the day of the coming of Christ and our own final deliverance. Forgive now our sins and keep from sin. Bless us as we give up our offerings for the causes of thy kingdom, that we do so in sincerity and with cheerfulness. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing number 220. Great Shepherd, who leadest thy people in love, mid cherubim dwelling, shine thou from above. In might come and save us, thy people restore, and we shall be saved when thy face shines once more. 1, 2, 4, and 6 of 220. We read God's word in John 10, reading the first 30 verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Answering the question, why should infants be baptized? Our Heidelberg Catechism in answer 74 says that they are included in the church of God. And that redemption from sin by the blood of Christ is included and promised to them just as well as to the adult. The text we have before us this morning demonstrates this point. When Jesus refers to sheep, he refers to the whole church, young and old, every member of that flock of which he is a shepherd. And when he says that he gives his life for the sheep, he means that the blessings of redemption that he earns for his people are for every member of the church, young or old. That's one way in which our text applies this morning to the sacrament of baptism. But there is another. For at baptism, as you well know, parents make a promise to train their children in the fear of the name of God and to teach the truth of God's word to their children. Our text contains the very heart and essence of that which parents must teach their children. Who is your Savior, Clay? Teach Clay to say he is Jesus Christ. My good shepherd. From what did he save you, Clay? Teach Clay to say, He saved me from my sins. How did he do that, Clay? Teach Clay to say, He laid down his life for me. That instruction of the text, that very simple setting forth of the gospel, which we must teach our children, we must teach them not just in their heads so that they have this intellectual knowledge only, but also showing that this reality changes the whole life. What does Jesus say in the context that the sheep do? They know their shepherd. They hear him speak. They follow him. They look to him to give them eternal life, to feed and to care for them. Now teach our children to do all of these things too. To see that life means nothing. That the burdens of life can't be borne except we see them in relation to Jesus, our shepherd, who loves us, laid down his life for us, and leads us to heaven. Beware of false shepherds, the parents say to their children. Be sure you understand, my child, that you can find life and happiness only in Jesus Christ. He is the Good Shepherd. I call your attention to this under the theme, Jesus the Good Shepherd. Notice first, Jesus' bold assertion. Second, Jesus' demonstration of his assertion. And finally, our benefit. The assertion that Jesus makes in the first part of the text, I am the good shepherd, is a bold assertion. He's saying, I am the Messiah which was promised. That's evident from his use of the term good shepherd. The Jews who heard him speak understood that he was speaking metaphorically. There wasn't a one of them who supposed that this meant he owned a flock of sheep and that it was his task from day to day to go care for those sheep, animals. They all knew he was a carpenter by trade. They all knew that for the last 3 years he had busied himself teaching what he claimed to be the Word of God. And they all knew that in the Old Testament a prophet was often called a shepherd. And it's in that sense that Jesus claims here to be a shepherd. He is a leader of the people, one who feeds his flock, one who guides them, guards them against danger by teaching them. And that flock which is his and which he leads, teaches, feeds, and guards consists of those people who follow him and hear and believe his teachings. But by using that term, the good shepherd, Jesus claims to be the promised Messiah. Several of the Old Testament prophets point the people to the coming of the Messiah and refer to him as a shepherd. Don't forget what Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That he who would do these things is the Lord God who would come. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 23, verse 4, speaks of sending a shepherd from the line of David. In fact, just a little couple verses later, in verses 5 and 6, the prophet makes clear he's speaking of the Messiah, the one who would come from David, the one who would be called the Lord our righteousness. But, he says in verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And then the prophet Ezekiel also, who in chapter 34 is denouncing the false teachers, the leaders of the Jews who have become apostate, who don't really have a love for the sheep, and is calling them false shepherds who will be destroyed, says in verse 23 that I will set up one shepherd over them and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. When Jesus therefore says in our text, I am the good shepherd, he means to say to the Jews, think of all those promises. Think of the fact that you are looking for a Messiah to come who will be a shepherd. I am he. I am the prophet. I teach the will of God. I am the king. I am from David's line. And I am the high priest, the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep. Look to me for salvation. That was a bold claim. What? Say the Jews. Is the man deceived? His flock amounts to what? 12 men and some women who will follow along straggling after him? There was a time when we all thought maybe he was our shepherd and we were all going to make him our king. And then he taught us hard sayings, referring to what you read in John 6. Hard sayings about the sovereignty of God, about limited atonement, and about irresistible grace, and about total depravity. Hard sayings, and we said, we can't follow this man. What does he think he is, a shepherd? If he was the good shepherd, wouldn't his little flock be growing and getting larger? Instead, it seems to get smaller and smaller. Besides, the chief priests must have thought to themselves, we are shepherds. We are the rulers who have been appointed to take care of these Jews. We are the ones who teach the law of Moses. This man seems to overthrow that law and go contrary to our teachings. We are the shepherds. He is not. And in the face of that denial and opposition, Jesus makes a bold claim. I am the good shepherd. But what he does even more boldly is claim in our text to be the only and the complete Savior. That follows. That's what the Messiah would be. So Jesus says he is the only and the complete Savior. I am the good shepherd. And again, children, don't forget how important your English grammar is. Jesus didn't just say, I am a good shepherd. I am one. There might be others. I would like to be considered as one of them. That's what so many today will grant of Jesus. He's one. Sure, but Muhammad is another. And there are others throughout history who we ought to look to all of them for salvation. But by the use of an article, a little three-letter word, Jesus makes plain that all of that is wrong. I am the, not one of many, the only and the exclusive good shepherd. And then, by the use of the adjective, good. And the Jews didn't miss the point. He's saying of us that even if we are shepherds in any sense, we are bad. Indeed, that's what he was doing. When Jesus claims to be a shepherd, you understand, he didn't mean there were no other shepherds. All throughout the Old Testament, the kings and the rulers and the prophets were called shepherds. Even now in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter speaks to the elders of the church in 1 Peter 5, and he calls them shepherds. It's not that the term cannot be applied to other men, but the question is, what do these men who are placed in office of and in positions of authority in the church do as shepherds? Do they point us to Christ? Or do they suppose that they, mere men, are the saviors of the church? The latter kind of leader is a bad shepherd. And Jesus is accusing the Jewish priests of that. The context of our text, he's spoken of other kind of people who would care for sheep. Some are thieves and robbers, if you want to call it caring for the sheep. They would take the sheep, they would use the sheep, they would love the sheep, and guide the sheep, and protect the sheep, and care for the sheep. They would not seek the good of the sheep, They would seek their own self. That would be a thief and a robber. And even a hireling. That's what the Jewish chief priests are. Hirelings. Thieves. Robbers. Jesus is the direct contrast. He loves the sheep. He's the good shepherd. As the good shepherd, he exalts his own office. He makes it a beautiful thing. That's what the word good indicates. Let me use a bit of an analogy to try to explain that to you. Suppose that a man comes from the city who has never in his whole life been out of the city, and he comes here to rural Wisconsin, and he's going to take a tour of a couple of different farms. He goes to the first farm and he sees that that farm is very dirty. It's not productive. It's mismanaged. And he goes away thinking, well, I don't know if I need to go to another farm now. I've seen one and I understand what farming is all about. Farming is bad. I'm glad that I'm not a farmer. You see, the dirty farm and the mismanaged farm and the unproductive farm says something about the farmer. And it says of the farmer, he doesn't love his work. But now suppose that the city slicker goes to another farm. And he sees the exact opposite. The farm is productive. It's well managed. All seems orderly. And now this city slicker has a good impression of what a farm is. The good farmer gives you a good impression of all farmers. That's what Jesus is doing here. I am the good shepherd. It may be that you know, beloved, of bad shepherds. It may be you've heard them preach, read their writings. Don't immediately suppose then that there is no good shepherd in all the world and you ought listen to absolutely nobody but go your own way. No, look to Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd and he exalts the office of good shepherd and the office of the Messiah. This too is a bold assertion. What pride! That's the allegation that the Jews make. This man is proud. In fact, he's a blasphemer. He's setting himself up to be the Messiah. And to the Jews, it was quite evident that all he was a mere man. And that he mustn't equate himself with God. And so they accuse him of having a devil. We read of that in verse 20. And then in verse 31 and following, which we didn't read, they take up stones to kill him. They're going to kill this blasphemer and put him out of their midst. He makes an assertion that is clearly false, the Jews say. But he was, and he still is, who he claimed to be. He was truly man, there's no doubt about it. And you and I know he needed to be to save us from sin. But he was from David's line. And he was perfectly righteous. And he was truly God. I and my Father are one. And so he, of all men, has the right to make this bold and exclusive claim, I am the Good Shepherd. And he makes it to you and to me today. This is not just something he said once years ago while he walked on the face of the earth, but the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God, through the preaching of the gospel by his word and spirit, says to his church today, I am the good shepherd. Look to him alone then, beloved, and find the fullness of your salvation. Jesus demonstrates his assertion, though. He proves his point. doesn't only make it, leave the Jews and their own stubborn, willful unbelief to deny it, he proves it so that their unbelief and denial is willful ignorance on their part. And he proves it so that you and I can know with absolute certainty that what he says is true. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He proves his assertion by giving the defining characteristic of a good shepherd. The hireling, the thief, and the robber do not give their life for the sheep. When a sheep wanders astray in the middle of the night, the hireling, who is hired to take care of the sheep and who does want his paycheck at the end of his tenure of service, might go and make a half-hearted search for the sheep. Or when a wolf comes and threatens the flock, the hireling might take up a stick and make a half-hearted attempt to guard the flock against the wolf. But he will do so only to a point. He will do so only to the point that his own life is not in great danger, and that he is not so inconvenienced. But when the hireling is inconvenienced, or when the wolf turns on him, and he senses his own life is in immediate peril, the hireling says, I'm going to let the sheep worry about themselves. I have to take care of me first. The good shepherd is directly the contrast of that. He doesn't make a half-hearted attempt. He doesn't concern himself first of all with him and only secondly with the sheep, but he gives his life for them. Literally, the good shepherd gives his soul, his breath, his all, his entire being for the sheep, who are part of his flock, whom he owns, whom he loves, whose good he seeks. This Jesus did. That demonstrates his assertion. He laid down his life for the sheep. When we ask in the first place, for whom did he do this amazing thing? That the answer is in the text, sheep. And again, the exclusive article is used for the sheep, not some sheep, not a few sheep, but all the sheep. You know that in Scripture, the animal sheep is used to refer to the elect of God. So that here also, we must understand it in that sense. The flock of Jesus Christ, for whom he lays down his life, consists of the sheep, that is, the entire body of those whom God has chosen from all eternity to be his people. Not the goats, the reprobate, but the sheep. And then a key point here, which we did already begin to note, is that if he laid down his life for the sheep, he laid down his life for his elect, regardless of their age, young and old alike. That's clear, first of all, from the reference to a flock or sheep. There is no such thing as a healthy, productive flock in which there are not lambs. That flock of sheep which has no lambs, that shepherd which observes his flock and says, I see no lambs, knows there's a problem. It is a normal flock that has in it not only old rams and ewes, but also lambs. And so the flock of Jesus has in it young as well as old. Second, if you remember that election is God's work from all eternity, then you understand that the flock of Jesus Christ must include young as well as old. Election is God's work from eternity. Election is God's work of declaring us to be His in Jesus Christ, regardless of our age. Age does not factor in when God elects. It might be different. In fact, it is different, the way the Arminian conceives of election. It says that election is God's choice to save a person, yes, but it really doesn't happen until either after a person is born and has done works of faith and obedience, or if it happens from all eternity. Election is just God looking ahead and seeing who will believe and obey. Now take that view of election once, and you have to say that election does not include infants. Infants who have not been able consciously yet to express their faith and consciously to obey God's law. Election doesn't regard them. If election is conditional, as the Arminian makes it, on the basis of your faith and your obedience. But if election is unconditional and sovereign and eternal, and it is a matter of God from all eternity choosing who He will save, then it does not regard the age of His sheep. We're not saying that every elect infant is regenerated in infancy. That doesn't always happen. But every elect infant is elect in infancy. That's always true. And so the shepherd himself, maybe not you and I, the other sheep, maybe we can't say we know exactly who comprised that flock, but the shepherd himself knows as he lays down his life for them. There's more to say, though, about the use of the term sheep. And it's not at all so flattering. And it's not flattering when we apply it to ourselves, and it's not flattering when we apply it now to our children, who we might view as lambs. The flock of Christ. Why are the elect called sheep? That's the question. And the answer is, first of all, because we depend entirely upon God, the way a sheep depends entirely upon its shepherd for its well-being and its health. Sheep don't always think that they need their shepherd. They often think it very enjoyable to leave their shepherd and to go astray and to find their own food, but that sheep will die who is not under the care and supervision and protection of a shepherd. The sheep needs the shepherd for everything, and so do you and I need God and need Jesus Christ for every blessing. We need Christ as our prophet to teach us the will of God concerning our salvation. We need Him as our priest to lay down His life for us and to bless us. We need Him as our king to defend us and guard us and protect us. If we are not under the supervision and protection of Christ, Satan will take us. We are in trouble. But secondly, the elect are called sheep, because though we might say they are chosen from all eternity in Christ, and therefore blessing is surely reserved for them, the simple fact is, by nature, we do turn aside. we are as dumb and foolish spiritually as is the sheep. In Adam, we have gone astray, and in our own lives, every one of us confesses, we have sought ourselves, and we can't save ourselves. We can't restore ourselves. It takes not a hireling, but the Good Shepherd to lay down his life for us, or there is no blessing and no salvation. What's said then by Jesus is an astounding wonder that ought to make every one of us rejoice in amazement at what he did for foolish sheep, such as we. He laid down his life. The next question that confronts us then is the question, how did he do this? And the answer is, first of all, that already while he taught on earth, he did that. Those 3.5 years in which he ministered to the people on earth, he taught them what they needed to know about the Father. He warned them against the danger of false shepherds. He showed them by the miracles that he did that he was indeed the Messiah whom God sent. And in all of that, he laid down his life in two senses. First of all, because he gave himself over completely to that work of teaching. He didn't just teach for the money. He didn't teach the people because there was a reward in it for him. He taught the people because their souls needed his teaching. In the second place, that was a laying down of his life because he incurred their hatred and their wrath. But even more, by his death on the cross. Here he showed himself to be the Good Shepherd. Here he did something that no other man, not a prophet in the Old Testament, not a pastor of the gospel in the New Testament, could ever do to compare in the least with Jesus Christ. He gave his life to the death of the cross for the sheep whom the Father had given him. Jesus is teaching that the Good Shepherd makes atonement for sin. Atonement is the reconciling of the sinner to God. Atonement is the taking away of the breach, the enmity that sin worked, which separated us from God and his fellowship. And atonement involves the bearing of the justice of God, the wrath of God, paying for sin, enduring hell in all its horror and fullness. The Good Shepherd makes atonement. Substitutionary atonement. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And the Greek word translated for is a word that anyone who knows the Greek language says when he sees it. That means substitution. That means I was to bear the curse of the wrath of God. That means I was to go to hell. It would have been fitting. It would have been just if I bore the agonies of hell to all eternity. And Jesus Christ came in my stead and said, I will take on myself the guilt of that child of God, of that elect sheep, and I will bear his hell on the cross, and I will thus earn for him righteousness and the might and the favor of God again. He did what we could never do. He made atonement for us. By now, I hardly need emphasize this next point in great detail. The text teaches limited atonement. Anytime somebody says to you, "But Christ loves all men. But Christ gives himself for all men to give all a chance at salvation," you can point them to John 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And anyone who might say, "Well, perhaps everyone is a sheep," has only now to look at verse 26 of John 10. "But ye believe not," Jesus says to some of the Jews, "because ye are not of my sheep." No, not everyone is a sheep. Jesus lays down his life for some, not each and every. And then, if Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, the work he does in laying down his life is a complete and efficacious work. Complete atonement for sin. It really took sin away. The text doesn't say that explicitly, but you understand, Jesus is claiming to be the good shepherd, and the good shepherd is one who really does the work he sets out to do, so that this is implied in the text. In giving his life for the sheep have life, and they have blessing. What is implied in the text you and I saw graphically portrayed this morning, signified and sealed by baptism. If Christ, in laying down his life, did not take away the sins of the sheep completely, then the sacrament of baptism is just a lie. It's the church's way of pretending that all is fine with us, when in fact we are in real danger yet of hell. But if the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross is complete and efficacious, and if, as we believe Scripture teaches, he himself appointed the sacrament of baptism to picture that work, then what we saw today was not a lie, not something to give us a false comfort, but it was the word of God to the church saying, "Look at what your good shepherd did for you." Just as water washes away the filth of the body, and just as water gives life to the plant that you, the seed that you plant in the ground, so the blood of Jesus Christ washes away the sin of all his elect and gives them new life. We saw a picture today of the work of Christ saving his sheep. Truly, he is the good shepherd. You see, the point is proved. Is it proven for your satisfaction? Of course, finally, we believe this. Here isn't an appeal to our reason. Jesus isn't trying to convince us of it. If only we could see it. He's setting forth the truth, and now it's up to you and to me to say, "Indeed, I believe it. He is the good shepherd." Because his church is comprised of the elect of God, there is benefit for his church. We are of those sheep. The benefit is, first of all, that we have fellowship with God. That's what our shepherd did. He brings us into living fellowship with Jehovah God. On the basis of Christ's death, God says, of all his people, you are righteous. And because you are righteous, you have the right to fellowship, living fellowship with Jehovah. Here's what parents ought to teach their children. A child, believe that Christ died for you. Believe that what was pictured for the whole church at baptism, at your baptism, that Christ washes away the sins of all his sheep, is true for you. And then rejoice, my child, in the fellowship you have with God. Now stop and think a minute, beloved, that we are a unique kind of sheep. And I don't mean only unique because we're not really the animal, we're people, and we're elect. But I mean unique because the shepherd who loves his sheep talks to them, cares for them, but the sheep can't talk back. Oh, maybe a shepherd knows his sheep well enough to understand a little of something they're trying to express. But there isn't really fellowship between shepherd and sheep. To be a shepherd is a lonely job. You're all alone. It's different with us. Having fellowship with Jehovah means that we have now a new and a renewed mind and heart to praise him, to seek him, to glorify him, to pray to him. What other sheep can do that? That's fellowship. That's the privilege of being a sheep in the flock of Jesus Christ. But also, a benefit is that we have the assurance of God's continued protecting grace and preservation. We and our children, safe from wolves, hirelings, thieves, robbers, so long as we look to Jesus Christ alone, experience his tender love when we go astray and he forgives again and again. Experience that he bears us in his arms in trials of life as they come. Sickness and disease and other hurts and trials of life. And he holds us and he cares for us as his own. He gently leads those that are with young and he carries the lambs in his bosom. All of which points to his work of preserving our souls from the great enemy, the wolf, the lion, Satan. This is the benefit, but it's only for believers. Not because our faith earns it, but because a true and living faith is a sure and certain mark or characteristic of the sheep. Those who are his sheep, he does give a true and a living faith. Therefore, again, the call comes to you and to me. Do not look to false shepherds. Do not trust in hirelings. Certainly not in thieves or robbers. But look to Jesus Christ alone. Children are taught to do it from their youth and infancy up. Young people, when you make confession of faith in the Church of Jesus Christ, you are saying all that's found in the text. Christ is the only Savior, and he is my Savior, and there are rich benefits of that for me. I will live my life in the enjoyment of what my shepherd has done for me. then rejoice. And teach your children to sing, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." They don't understand everything I've said this morning, not as children, but they can sing the song, and it can come from a heart of true faith, childlike faith and trust. And then there's this too. One has to teach one's child. If indeed, by the grace of God, you are a sheep of His, and you follow Him, and you know His voice, you too must suffer. He did. They accused Him of having a devil. They threw stones at Him. Finally, they nailed Him to the tree of the cross. And so, my child, will you suffer? He laid down His life for you. It will become your lot to lay down your life for Him. That's the Christian life. But with what gratitude can we do it? With what joy and hope in the way of laying down our life? That means all of our life being devoted to Him and being ready to die for His sake if need be. In that way, we shall inherit eternal life, which He bought for us. Amen. Father, which art in heaven, cause us to see the beauty of what is here set forth, that Christ is our good shepherd, and so we can expect from Him only that which is good, and never any evil or trouble or affliction except that which serves our profit. So grant us to trust in Him completely and look to Him alone for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 52. Thou Jehovah art my shepherd, therefore I no want shall know. In green pastures Thou dost rest me, leadest where still waters flow. And when fainting, sweet refreshment dost bestow. All four of 52. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.